We're going to be back in the book of Philippians again this week and enjoying working through this just really about three or four verses at a time. And we looked the last week, we looked at verses 15 through 18, where Paul talks about some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Remember, we talked about the two types of preachers that Paul talks about, those who are genuine, those who are pretentious preachers. And verse 18, then, his synopsis of this. What then? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And again, as we looked at last week, what a remarkable testimony to the cause of Christ that Paul took and had. He could have very easily have responded with anger, frustration, bitterness, a lot of resentment towards some people, but he did not, and he responded graciously and with the cause of Christ in mind. And so as we've been working our way through the book of Philippians, again, hopefully you see how this develops and how this kind of unfolds itself as Paul is talking about. He's been taken to Rome, he's under house arrest, and yet he is confident that God is going to work. Others have become emboldened to preach the gospel. And now again, what we looked at last week in verses 15 through 18. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21 and looking at what God's Word has for us this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the great God that you are. You love us. You care for us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word that you have given to us. And even as we've looked so far through these first 18 verses of the book of Philippians chapter 1, it's, again, Philippians is not a heavy theological book necessarily, but yet there's a lot of great truths that have practical implications for us. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. May we live in light of your word and the authority of your word. Father, we pray that you would bless this time this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So as we mentioned, verses 15 through 18, Paul concludes there. He says, in that I rejoice, in the fact that Christ is being proclaimed. That is what I'm going to rejoice in. That's what I'm going to be excited about. That's what I'm going to be thrilled about. And then he comes and he finishes really the last phrase, at least here in the ESV it's worded this way. The last phrase is repetitious here and then goes into verse 19. So he says, yes, and I will rejoice. There is almost this double rejoicing on Paul's part. So he says, I will rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. But now he says, there is another reason why I'm going to rejoice. So I'm rejoicing looking at what Christ is doing, looking at what is taking place out there in the world as these men are coming, as people were visiting Paul, and some were engaged with who Paul was, some were engaged with what Paul was doing and how Paul was living, and were preaching out of goodwill. Others hated him, despised him, and Paul says they preached out of pretense. Paul says, I rejoice in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. But now he says, and I'm going to rejoice about another matter as well. Again, think about all that Paul has gone through, all that Paul has been going through in his life to this point, and here he is rejoicing in the cause of Christ moving forward. It reminds me of how he responded when we looked in Acts chapter 16 at the background of Philippians, when here he is having been beaten and thrown into prison, and what are they doing? They're rejoicing and they're singing praises to God. This seems to be the popular response by Paul. It shows a man who is filled with and engaged with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he says here in the end of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we're going to take a look at three major thoughts this morning. You have it in your outline there. First of all, Paul's confidence. Second of all, Paul's expectation. And then thirdly, Paul's commitment. First of all, Paul's confidence. He says there in verse 19, "For I know." This is a confident knowledge. This is Paul saying, "I know for certain that this is what's going to happen. I know for certain that here's what's going to take place." So he says this, "I know that through your prayers," who is the "your" there that he's talking to? He's talking to the church at Philippi. So he's saying, "I know that through your prayers," the church at Philippi, "through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So one of the first questions we ask ourselves is, what is Paul saying when he says, "This will turn out for my deliverance"? Well, seemingly in the context, there seems to be some discussion among commentators as to what exactly that this refers to. Some say it goes all the way back up to when he says, "What has happened to me," the whole imprisonment, the house arrest that he's under. But seemingly the context would indicate that when Paul says, "This will turn out for my deliverance," he's talking about the immediate context of verse 15 through 18, these men who are preaching the gospel, and they're proclaiming Christ, whether out of genuineness or whether out of pretense. So Paul says, this preaching of the gospel, this preaching of Christ, seems to be what he's referring to here with the word "this." This will turn out for my deliverance. And again, there seems to be some question as, what is Paul talking about when he uses the word "deliverance"? MacArthur, in his study notes, if some of you have a study Bible of MacArthur's, he gives four options of what Paul may be referring to. The first one, he says, is his ultimate salvation, the glorification that Paul is talking about, this future event of glorification. So Paul could be referring to the fact that this will turn out for my glorification, my ultimate salvation in the future. Second of all, MacArthur mentions, it could be talking about his deliverance from threatened execution. So Paul could be saying, this will turn out to my deliverance that I won't be executed. Thirdly, he says as an option that it may be his vindication by Caesar's ruling. In other words, he refers to his deliverance there as possibly the fact that he will be vindicated in the fact that Caesar will rule on his behalf in this matter. Because remember, he's come to Rome, he's petitioning Caesar to be able to look at the case. Then the fourth option that MacArthur gives is his eventual release from prison. Well, Paul doesn't really tell us specifically what he's referring to here. So when he talks about, "I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Holy Spirit," or "through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," this, seemingly the preaching of Jesus Christ, it could also refer to the prayers of the people here, but "this will turn out for my deliverance." Whether that's meaning I'm going to be ultimately glorified, and this is my deliverance from this earthly body, and as I receive my glorified body, or maybe this is deliverance, I'm not going to be executed like I have the potential to be, or maybe it's the deliverance of Caesar may rule on my behalf and I'm vindicated, or it may be deliverance as in release from prison. Whatever Paul may be referring to, he says, "I know confidently that this is what's going to happen. I am going to be delivered from this situation." So Paul is confident that his deliverance is going to take place. Well, how is he confident, or why is he confident that this is going to take place? And there's this element in verse 19 that will hinge for us on Paul's confidence and Paul's expectation. Because as we look into verse 20, we see that Paul has some expectations that we'll get to as well. But Paul hinges this deliverance and this expectation of how he's going to respond on this element of verse 19. And he says there, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance." So the key component to this process, because again, Paul doesn't communicate to us what exactly he means by his deliverance. Paul doesn't exactly communicate to us what does it mean by this. Again, there's questions about all what could that be referring to, but Paul does clearly lay out for us the fact that "I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this is going to occur." So the confidence that Paul has in this deliverance takes place, first of all, by the prayers of the church at Philippi. That's letter A in your outline. The prayers of the church at Philippi. A couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, those that were here to pray, I've been reading, generally speaking, through some of the stuff by E.M. Bounds on prayer. But he has a prayer on, a chapter rather, on prayer and missions. It's an excellent chapter. In fact, I made comment that if I read this to the missions committee, they would probably say amen on every sentence. But here's just a longer quote and statement, really several sentences that E.M. Bounds shares on prayer and missions. He says this, "The key of all missionary success is prayer. The trophies won by our Lord in heathen lands will be won by praying missionaries, not by professional workers in foreign lands. The home church, on her knees, fasting and praying, is the great base of spiritual supplies, the sinews of war, and the pledge of victory in this dire and final conflict. Aaron and Hur did not more surely give victory to Israel through Moses than a praying church through Jesus Christ will give victory on every battlefield in heathen lands. It is as true in foreign fields as it is in homelands. The praying church wins the contest. Poor praying at home is the solution of poor results in the foreign field. Prayerless giving is the secret of all crisis in all the missionary movements of the day and is the occasion of the accumulation of debts in missionary boards." He's got a lot more to say on that. But the fact of the matter is, what does Bounds say? It's all contained within our prayer life that begins here in our church. Because what does Paul communicate to us in verse 19? "For I know," this is what I know is going to happen. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. Well, we don't maybe have a clear picture of what Paul may be referring to specifically with deliverance and the word this, but we clearly know what he's basing this on. Why is Paul confident of his deliverance? He's confident of his deliverance because he says, first of all, the church at Philippi is praying for me. So Paul says the prayer of the church at Philippi gives him confidence to be able to move forward for the cause of Christ. We can never underestimate the importance and impact of the prayer of believers for one another. Let me say that again. We can never underestimate the importance and impact of the prayer of believers for one another. It's easy for us, I think, to imagine that it doesn't really matter if we pray or not. It's easy for us sometimes as believers to think, well, what does it matter if I show up and pray with my fellow believers? What does it matter if I pray? Because we oftentimes think that, well, maybe our prayers don't really do that much. And here is Paul under house arrest in Rome, and what does he say? He says, "I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. And why do I know it? Because you guys back in Philippi are praying for me." One of the things that I am burdened about and trying to figure out how we can move forward better at Whitneyville Bible Church is the matter of corporate prayer. I think one of the things that we struggle with as a church, and I've been praying about this for several weeks. In fact, I mentioned it last Sunday night at the roundtables as we were talking about this matter. Has been praying about, Lord, would we have some opportunity to talk about this? And here's verse 19. We, Whitneyville Bible Church, can play a significant role in the cause of Jesus Christ and His kingdom through the missionaries that serve on foreign fields, through the believers that attend this church for praying for one another, through our prayer life as a church. One of the questions that I was asked, in fact, it had to be asked twice because I don't think I answered it well the first time, apparently, in this candidate process was, are you a praying pastor? That was one of the questions that was asked. And then it was asked again in the second interview. Talk about your prayer life. And now that maybe I'm voted in as the pastor, I can flip that around and say, all right, Whitneyville Bible Church, tell me or tell one another about your prayer life. We need to make sure that our priority, our determination, our focus, our desire as a church is to say, you know what? we will gather together to pray together as a church body, not only for one another, but for those missionaries that we support, for those people that are around the world serving Jesus Christ in different places. As Bounds talks about, poor praying at home is the solution of poor results in the foreign field. Prayerless giving is the secret of all crisis in all missionary movements of the day and is the occasion of the accumulation of debts in missionary boards. We wonder why we don't see Christ working sometimes, and we have to come back and say, well, where are we at in this whole process? And here's Paul communicating to them and says, you know what? I'm confident of this. Why? Because of your prayers. And I'm also confident of this because of the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. If the work of Jesus Christ was dependent upon the Spirit and the prayers of Whitneyville Bible Church, how would Whitneyville Bible Church be doing in this matter? How would you be doing in this matter individually? I hope and my prayer is that when Awana is done, that we'll see an increase in our prayer time on Wednesday nights. And I've tried to mention to people and make mention that it's not the only time that we can pray is not at Wednesday night at 6:45 p.m. We are fools to think that that's the only time we can pray. But wouldn't it be great if when the men got together for a breakfast, they said, hey, we're going to take some time to pray? Wouldn't it be great when the needle threaders got together to make their quilts for the different ministries? They said, you know what? We're just going to spend some time in prayer. Wouldn't it be great if the different people that meet at different times, the men who meet at Fortune Chef on Tuesday morning said, hey, we're just going to take some time to pray because as a church family, as a church body, we realize the importance of prayer in our corporate life as it impacts the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. One of the things that I believe our church needs to engage more in is this area of prayer. That we would engage ourselves to give ourselves to praying that Jesus Christ's kingdom would be furthered, that God would be honored and glorified. And here is Paul under house arrest in Rome, and what does he say? I know that this is going to happen. Why? Because you guys are praying for me. That's tough for us to think about. You say, well, you know, you had us when you talk about the Spirit, and we like to think about praying, but man, Dave, you had to ask us? Yeah, you've got to ask that question. How many of our missionaries could write back and say, you know what, because of the prayers of Whitneyville Bible Church and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, His kingdom is being furthered in the area that we're ministering in? This is something that we need to engage in as a church family. So second of all, not only does he say, letter A, the prayers of the church at Philippi, but second of all, he says, through the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is crucial. And again, this will hinge into the next verse of his expectation. But he says here, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may have some confusion where you say, well, whoa, what's the Spirit of Jesus Christ? I mean, we know about the Holy Spirit. What's the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Is this some kind of new term? Is this a person we've never talked about? This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Don't be confused that this is some kind of fourth person or some kind of somebody else that we've never heard about. This is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at a couple of passages. Number one in your outline, letter B is the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16, verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. This is the Holy Spirit, did not allow them to go. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. In that verse, in Romans 8, 9, Paul references the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. It's all the same person, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. Number two in your outline, the Holy Spirit is God. If I were to say there was one, maybe misconception there's multiple about the Holy Spirit. If there's one major misconception about the Holy Spirit that people have, is that they fail to realize that He is just as much God as Jesus Christ is, and that He is just as much God as the Father is. This is part of the Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Sometimes we like to think about, well, we know the Father is God, and we're pretty sure Jesus Christ is God, but the Holy Spirit, I don't know, He's kind of out there on His own. Maybe He's God, maybe He's not God. He is God as much as the Father is God. He is God as much as Jesus Christ is God, which means He has all of the abilities and all of the powers and all the attributes of the Godhead. So He is omniscient, He is omnipotent, He is omnipresent, He is all that God is. So everything that we ascribe to God the Father, everything that we ascribe to Jesus Christ the Son, we have to ascribe to the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion today on what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, He's God. So how about if we let Him actually be who He is supposed to be? There's a lot of things going on today. The charismatics have taken the Holy Spirit and done some crazy stuff with Him. And as much as we would reject that, and as much as we would say, that's not right, there's some conservative people that have removed the Godhead from Him and made Him like an angel or something. He's God. He has to be. It's part of the Trinity. It's part of our theology. And so when Paul talks about it here, he says, through your prayers, the church at Philippi, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's saying, you know what? This is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. He is as much as God as the Son and the Father is. Zechariah 4:6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, how? According to the power that is at work within us. How is God able to accomplish within us far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think? He says right there in the passage in Ephesians, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's not remove the Holy Spirit and relegate Him to be some kind of angelic being. Let's not relegate Him to be some kind of person that we're not sure about and He's not really God. Let's not do that. Let's not go where the charismatics have gone and made Him the magic genie in the bottle that is supposed to do all sorts of stuff that He's never said He was going to do. Let's make sure that we go back to Scripture and say, this is who the Holy Spirit is. He is God, as much as the Father is, as much as the Son is, and that's who is within us working to accomplish what God has for us. How do we have the ability to function and to live and to be what God wants us to be? It's through the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is not me. As John sang, I am crucified with Christ. I can do this through His power, through His strength. How do we do it? It's through the Holy Spirit enabling us, empowering us, living within us. So what does Paul say? The prayer of the believers in Philippi, along with the enabling work of the Holy Spirit, not only will result in His deliverance, but also in how He expects to handle His deliverance. Look at verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That phrase, whether by life or by death, seems to give the question back up to the deliverance. Because Paul seems to say here, whether I live or whether I die, what's ever going to happen to me, this is my expectation. So Paul says, I'm confident I'm going to be delivered. That may be my glorification, it may be my vindication by Caesar, it may be I'm not going to be executed, maybe I get released from prison. But now in verse 20, he says, it is my eager expectation. Number two in your outline is Paul's expectation. The word expectation here in Greek bears the idea of that which one looks forward to with eagerness and desire, an earnest expectation. And then he uses the word hope. That word hope there is a desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. So when Paul talks about this in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope, this is confident expectation with excitement that something is going to happen. It's similar to the way that Paul uses this word as he uses it in Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope. The King James would translate it, looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. That word hope there is not like, man, I really hope Jesus Christ comes back. It's God is going to send his son back. This is confident expectation. This is not, boy, we're just really hoping this works out. This is, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is what's going to happen. So now here's Paul in verse 20, and he says, it is my eager expectation and hope that this is what's going to happen. It's confident expectation. Some of you know, just got a dog about a month ago. She's been a delight most of the time. I grew up with dogs. It's great to have a dog again. They come with their own challenges. I've enjoyed meeting some of your dogs. But, you know, when the kids are getting ready to go to school in the morning, Mocha will sit on her bed most of the time. And she just kind of has this, like, forlorn look. You know, she's figured it out. The kids are going to be gone. Dave's going to be gone. Nobody's going to be around. There's just kind of this, I don't know, depression. I don't know if dogs get depressed, but there's just kind of this, like, look in her face. You compare that, her reaction there, to we've trained her to sit on her bed and wait for us to be done eating dinner so she's not begging at the table. The hard challenge is she's tall enough she can stand up on the table and eat the kids' food, which she has made herself available for on many occasions so far to enjoy food with them. But so we've trained her to sit on her bed and wait for us to be done eating. And when we are done, we go give her a treat for being good. When we come, and she will hear us open the little cabinet door and pull down her treats, and her ears will perk up. And as you come there with the treat, what happens? And those of you that have dogs, you probably know what's going to happen. It starts somewhere in the tail. It's kind of like the wind. Where does the wind come from? I don't know. But where does it come from in a dog? It kind of starts in the tail. And all of a sudden, the tail starts going, and then all of a sudden, the backside's going, and now the whole body is moving, and it's like, I cannot contain myself because I know what's going to happen. And so here she is, just kind of, I won't dance too much for you. That won't be pretty. But here she is, just kind of going crazy. Why? Because she has a confident expectation, I'm getting a treat. That's what Paul is talking about. If you wanted to think about it in this way, think about Paul going, woohoo! This is what's going to happen. This is so exciting. This isn't Paul saying, oh, I hope. This is Paul saying, I know this is what's going to happen. Well, what does Paul say is going to happen? Letter A in your outline. He says, first of all, as it is my eager expectation and hope, I will not be at all ashamed. Wow. Here's Paul saying, I'm confident it's going to turn out for my deliverance. I'm confident about this because of your prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. And in this expectation of this confidence, I know I will not be ashamed. This is amazing. Romans 1, 16 through 17, a familiar passage hopefully to us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember what Paul talked about there. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul says here, I will not be ashamed. I am confident, I am expectant, I am excited about this because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I will not be ashamed. Whether it means I go straight to heaven because I'm killed, whether it means I get out of this execution, whether it means I'm vindicated, whether it means I get out of prison, whatever it is, whatever this deliverance looks like, I know I won't be ashamed in this process. That's a pretty hefty statement for Paul to make. For him to be able to say, I know I won't be ashamed, well, why is he so confident? Because remember what he said again, through your prayers and through the help of the Holy Spirit. So now we connect it back. Here is Paul, and sometimes I think we do a disservice to these guys, but here is Paul in prison, and he is sitting there, and he's saying, you know what, because church at Philippi, you're praying for me, and because the Holy Spirit is working, I know I won't be ashamed. Now that adds a lot more weight to the prayers of the church at Philippi. Because sometimes we think, and we look at Paul and we go, well, Paul might be ashamed? Like Paul would actually struggle with something? Yeah, Paul would struggle with something. He's human just like you and I are. Sometimes we think of Paul like, you know, he was like, there's God and then there's Paul. Paul was just like us. And here is Paul in prison and he says, you know what? I am not going to be ashamed because of your prayers and the work of the Spirit. And second of all, he says, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So letter A, he won't be ashamed. Letter B, Christ will be honored in his body. So here is Paul. He's saying, I am confidently expecting that I won't be ashamed. And I am confidently expecting that Christ is going to be honored in my body. So you know what? Let come what wants to come. Because through your prayers, church at Philippi, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen. This is Paul's confident expectation. 3 points I think you have in your outline there. Paul will be courageous. He says, but that with full courage. So he will be courageous. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, very similar idea that was given to us here in Acts 4, 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This is the courage that Paul is now referring to. I will be courageous. Second of all, Christ will be honored now as always with Paul. He says there, now as always, Christ will be honored. And then the third point, Christ will be honored whether Paul lives or dies, whether by life or by death. So Paul says, you know what? This is like really exciting to me. This is Mocha getting all shooken up, getting her treat. This is Paul saying, I'm thrilled because you guys are praying for me. The Holy Spirit's working. I know I'm not going to be ashamed, and I know that Christ is going to be honored, whether I live or whether I die. Whether I get deliverance out of this situation, whether I get out of prison, whether I get out of the execution, or maybe I don't. I'm not going to be ashamed, and Christ is going to be honored. And Paul says, I am thrilled. Why? Because it's through your prayers, church at Philippi, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may remember the lady who was the Pine Sol commercial lady. She kind of, you know, braided hair and black lady. She would, you know, they would do these little, like, really messy situations, and then boom, all of a sudden it's clean. And she would smile, and she'd hold the Pine Sol, and she would say, that's the power of Pine Sol, baby. Right? I think we need to reword this. And we say, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, baby. This is the power of God at work in Paul's life. Here he is. He doesn't know the future. Paul doesn't know what's coming. Paul doesn't know what's going to happen. He could be pulled out of prison right after he writes this and have his head lopped off. And what does Paul say? I am confident. I'm not going to be ashamed, and Christ is going to be honored. Why? Because church at Philippi, you're praying for me, and the Holy Spirit is at work. So as we connect this into the previous passages, remember, as we look back up in verses 12 through 14, we looked at persecution, that Paul said, I've made it to the Imperial Guard. All these things that have happened to me, I've been persecuted for the cause of Christ. And now here's Paul saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what? I'm not going to be ashamed, and God is going to be honored and glorified in my body. Why? Because the Spirit is at work in his life. So Paul's confidence, Paul's expectation, but thirdly, Paul's commitment. So verse 21, it's kind of like Paul says, so here's the synopsis. For to me then, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is a familiar verse that is used, but here's Paul's commitment. Because I'm not going to be ashamed, because Christ is going to be honored in my body, whether I live or if I die. So now he says, you know what? For to me, if I live, everything I do is going to be for Christ. Everything I do is for Christ. So if I preach, it's for Christ. If I talk to somebody, it's for Christ. If I get a chance to get out of here and live a life that I want to live, it's going to be for Christ. Whatever I do, it's going to be for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. Everything Paul did was for Christ. Some people have the philosophy that says, you know what, for to me to live, it's my grandkids, or it's my kids, or it's my hobby, or it's my job, or it's this, or it's that. What does Paul say? Forget that. For to me, to live is Christ. Everything I do, my entire focus, my entire determination, my entire interest in life is for Christ. So everything I do is for Him. A lot of believers have the philosophy that says, well, Sunday morning for an hour and a half, that's for Christ. Everything else is for me. Every moment of every day in the life of the believer should be to live for Christ. And then he says in verse 21, and to die, it's gain. I mean, it's like Paul communicates to us, you know what, if you live here and you have to function here, do everything for Christ, and that's really great, and that's really phenomenal. And guess what? If it doesn't work out well and they kill you, you go to heaven. And that's awesome. And that's gain. And what could be better than that? So why is this life puny and worthless and frustrating and all these other things that we tend to think about in life? Paul says, you know what? Every moment I live is for Christ. And if somebody doesn't like it and they lop my head off, I go to heaven, and that's gain. So what are we bellyaching about in life? Paul would say, you know what? Live every moment for Jesus Christ. Live every moment for His cause, for His honor, and for His glory. And you know what? If somebody doesn't like it and they kill you, you go to heaven. And why is that a bad thing? Sometimes believers look at dying as like, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to them. It's not. It's not that we become suicidal, but it's not that bad that we die and we go to heaven. And so what does Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So as he communicates to us here in verses 19 through 21, he says, I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance because of your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, or the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's my eager expectation. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to have full courage because Christ is going to be honored in my body. So for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wonder if we, as we mentioned before, if we had to ask our missionaries how the impact of the prayers of Whitneyville Bible Church has been on their lives, what would they say? But let's take it from our missionaries and let's bring it home to Whitneyville Bible Church. Paul says there in verse 20, I won't be ashamed, and I have full courage that Christ will be honored in my body. Why? Because people are praying for me and the Spirit is working. It is just as important for us today that we have verse 20 said about us as it was for Paul. It's just as important for us to be able to say, I won't be ashamed, and Christ will be honored and glorified in my body. And how did Paul say that happened? He said it happened because of the prayers of the church at Philippi and through the help of the Holy Spirit. So when was the last time you prayed for somebody in this room that the Holy Spirit would help them not be ashamed at work, and that Christ would be honored and glorified in their testimony and in their life? I contended when we were on deputation, it kind of dawned on me after a few months. The churches do missions conferences, and that's great. But it's like that one time a year where they think, oh, well, let's get all the missionaries together, and that's really, we'll focus on that. Every Sunday should be a missions conference in a church, because every one of us are missionaries. We're not called to Africa or India or whatever, but we are called to this area of Grand Rapids. And some of you work in hostile environments to the cause of Christ. Not from the point of view that somebody's going to persecute you or kill you, but the fact of the matter is some of you work in a situation where you are tempted to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. You are tempted to maybe put on the back burner the fact that you're a believer. You're tempted to maybe say, I'm not going to talk about this. I don't want to say anything about this. I don't want to let anybody know that I'm a believer. And so when Paul, sitting in prison in Rome, says, I'm not going to be ashamed, and I'm going to be confident and courageous that Christ is going to be honored in my body, we should be saying the same thing as well in our church. And as believers, we should gather weekly together to say, you know what? We want to pray for one another. We should be just as concerned about a Tom Stoudestike or a Jim Anderson or a Bill Hitchcock or a Ben Weaver or whoever else it may be as we are with our missionaries all around the world. Part of the reason why our churches don't have relationships built like they should is because we fail to remember one another. And so it isn't just about meeting at 6:45 on a Wednesday night. But it's about saying, you know what? Our church is going to make it a priority to pray for one another and encourage one another and go to somebody and say, hey, I was praying for you this week. I want to let you know that I want to encourage you, that God would strengthen you, that God would help you, that God would give you what you need to not be ashamed for His cause, for His honor. When was the last time you prayed for somebody sitting in this room that they wouldn't be ashamed? And that God would be honored and glorified in their life. Sometimes we take it for granted. And a lot of people in a lot of churches go about their life putting on a show on Sunday morning of, oh yes, everything's wonderful. Oh yes, everything's great. And they know that when they get up and go to work on Monday morning, they have to face unsaved people and they are going to be ashamed of who Jesus Christ is. I shared the story a few weeks ago of my own experience with that. And here's Paul. Saying, you know what? Through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit, I know, confident expectation, I know I'm not going to be ashamed. I know Christ is going to be honored. Here's a guy facing death and said, I know that this is going to happen. So as a church, as a body of believers, my hope, my prayer, is that we would pray for and encourage one another on a regular basis. This is why, as you look, I challenge you, go home, pull up your computer, whatever Bible software you have, and type in one another. And look at every passage through the New Testament that deals with your commanded obligation to each other. They're not suggestions. It's not like, well, if you want to love one another, or you want to exhort one another, or you want to... These are commands. They're imperatives in the Greek. Do this. Exhort one another, encourage one another, love one another, don't judge one another, don't provoke one another, don't envy one another. All these one another commands in Scripture. When our church begins to say we have a burden and a zeal and a desire to pray for and encourage one another and lift one another up, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God, will work in his life or her life, they won't be ashamed and Christ will be glorified. What an amazing influence we can begin to have in our workplaces, in our families, in our friends' lives, in the situations that we encounter, because people in this church are praying for one another and encouraging one another to walk faithfully in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Part of the reason why we struggle in our relationships is because we're struggling in our prayer life for one another. So here's Paul. Verse 19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What a great passage that Paul presents to us. How through our prayers and through the help of the Holy Spirit, he could do some amazing things. Each one of us can do some amazing things through the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's not allow charismaticism to take away the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's not relegate him to being some kind of angel, but let's put him in his rightful spot, that he is God as much as the Father is and as much as the Son is, and let's let him be God in our lives and enable us by his omnipotence and his omniscience to do what God wants us to do. Maybe we'll be shocked that God can actually do some great things in and through us. What a great passage this is, and a great reminder for us that we have a great God. We have a powerful God, and He wants to work in and through us, through our prayers and through the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. May You bless Your word to our lives and to our hearts. Father, I pray that You would encourage us this morning to rely on the power of Your Holy Spirit to work in and through each one of us. May we pray diligently and fervently for one another. May we engage one another in relationships that go beyond how are you, fine, thank you. And may we look to see You working in a mighty way in our lives. We thank You so much for who You are and for what You have done. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.